Welcome to The Summit, a media ministry of Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. We're glad you're joining us as we open God's Word. Today's message was recorded live during our regular weekly gathering, and we know it will inspire and encourage you in your walk with Christ. To find out more about Summit, visit our website at www.summit-christian.org.
Maybe we ought to do a little interview here. You know, I think too many people are asking the wrong question when they ask, what is my purpose in life? Because if you think about it, then the answer is all about you. And if the answer is all about you, well, you get funny answers. You get answers that are all about you. You know, people are grasping for meaning in their and purpose in their lives today, but they never seem to look up. It's always they're looking inward. You know, if we really believe that everything is random, it's a product of time and chance, then it doesn't really matter if my life has meaning or not, does it? But if all that we see in this universe, including you and me, came into being through a great, omnipotent God, then that great God must have the key to why we're here, to our purpose. We have to believe that unless we somehow connect, that unless we somehow connect with that purpose, our lives are tragic and wasted. And I'm here this morning to encourage you not to waste your life. You're going to hear a lot of this in the next few weeks. Don't waste your life. Don't be found doing the trivial and the meaningless. But spend your life for what God intended you to do. I want to make some statements that I believe the Bible makes about our existence in relation to God, and then talk about God's purpose and the part we play in it. Okay, that's basically how it's going to go this morning. So you might want to take notes. This is good stuff. Number one, our life will be meaningless unless we find our meaning in God. Our lives will be meaningless unless we find our meaning in God. I'm going to start with simple statements. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." All things were created for what? God's pleasure. Not primarily our pleasure, but God's pleasure. We need to have our thinking adjusted and focused. Andrei Bitov, a Russian novelist, I don't know if any of you have read any of his books, but he grew up under the communist regime in Russia. But God got his attention one dreary Moscow day or Leningrad day, I should say, because that's where he was living, when he was riding the metro in Leningrad. He says, "I was overcome with a despair so great that life seemed to stop at once, preempting the future entirely, let alone any meaning. Suddenly, all by itself, a phrase appeared, as it were, over his head. Without God, life makes no sense." An amazing sort of revelation for someone in communist Russia. I started repeating it, and repeating it in astonishment. I rode the phrase up like a moving staircase, got out of the metro, and walked into God's light. That was God's mercy. Without God, life makes no sense. Secondly, our life has meaning and purpose only as it's related to God and His purpose. So you know God has a purpose. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God doesn't make that promise for those who don't love Him, who are not called according to His purpose. But for those who are called according to his purpose, he says all things, the triumph and the tragedies, the joy and the sorrows, the pain and the pleasures, all work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We need our minds renewed to that. Thirdly, the purpose of God requires many sons in the image of his son. That's what he tells us. In Hebrews, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. He's bringing, in the process of bringing many sons to glory. For whom he foreknew, in Romans 8:29, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. The purpose of God requires many sons in the image of the son. Those who are called of God to exist, those who are called of God exist to proclaim the excellencies of Christ and make known his purpose. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Psalm 105:1 says, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 145, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Spend time speaking of the glory of his kingdom and talking about his power. What kind of conversations have you had in the last week about his kingdom and about the glory of his power? To make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Those who are called of God exist to proclaim the excellencies of Christ and make known his purpose. And finally, the gospel is the means through which God's purpose is made known. That's why it's called good news. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel, the good news, it's the proclamation of the goodness and greatness of God. It's a proclamation of the depravity of men and their helplessness and the absolute holiness of God. It's a proclamation of the wonderful plan of redemption by a God who sent his Son in love to rescue and redeem a people lost in rebellion and sin, and to turn their hearts from hostility to praise. John Piper writes in a book I've come to really love, Let the Nations Be Glad. He said, missions exist because worship doesn't. God's passion is to be known and honored and worshiped among all the peoples. To worship him is to share that passion for his supremacy among the nations. Worship or missions exist because worship doesn't. Think about it. Missions exist to lead people into worship God, to make people's hearts everlastingly glad in God. That's why we have missions. That's why we send people overseas, like Ben and Ellie. That's why we're called to talk to our friends and our neighbors, to get them connected to worshiping God. The gospel is a means through which God's purpose is made known. And I would say that worship is the goal of the gospel. Worship is the goal of the gospel. The gospel is not primarily to make you a better person, although it will. The goal of the gospel is to bring you into relationship with God and His Son, Jesus, to worship Him. If you say that you love God and that you worship Him, that He's your center and your ultimate joy, then the real test of your authenticity is whether you spend your life making His purpose known through the gospel wherever you find yourself. That ought to impact our hearts. Because God's purpose is that His name be known and praised, honored and worshiped by all the peoples of the earth. In Romans 9:17, Paul says that God's goal in redeeming Israel was this, that His name may be proclaimed in all the earth. In Isaiah 66:19, God promised that He would send messengers to the coastlands afar off that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. The central command of world missions is Isaiah 12:4. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. You can't get away from this in Scripture. The Apostle Paul said that his ministry as a sent one was to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among the nations. John said that the missionaries are those who have set out for the sake of the name. James, the Lord's brother, described missions as God's visiting the nations to take out of them a people for His name. And Jesus described missionaries as those who leave houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake. You see, the focus is the worship of Him and His name, and His name's sake. God's purpose is that His name be known and praised, honored and worshiped by all the peoples of the earth, and all other purposes of God revealed in the Bible are subsumed under this great purpose. The purpose of God in redemption is to rescue a people to worship and praise Him and give Him glory. The purpose of God in sanctification is that He would have a people whose lives reflected the glory of God. The purpose of God in building His church, that's us, is that He would have a people that praise and worship and adore Him alone. Well, God's purpose to be known and praised, worshiped and honored by all the peoples of the earth is invincible. Everyone know what invincible means? Does anyone know what invincible means? How many know? Somebody give me a definition. What's invincible?
Everything proof.
Everything proof. I like that. Somebody else. Invincible. Thank you. Unable to be defeated. Everything proof, unable to be defeated. God's purpose on the earth is sure and certain because He's God. Now that may seem simple, but it gives me great confidence and great hope that God will get exactly what He's after. And the promises of the Bible become great promises, great bulwarks of confidence and faith. What I've begun in you, I'm going to finish, becomes true. God's purpose in the earth is invincible. And his purpose to be known and praised, honored and worshiped in every tribe, in every nation, in every language, every tongue, every people will come to pass. And that should give us great hope. He says in Matthew, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." In Matthew 16, he says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In Matthew 24, he says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I want to give you four reasons that we can be sure that this will happen, that the purpose of God will triumph in the world. Number one reason is because the word of Christ is more sure than the cosmos. As Carl Sagan was fond of saying, he now knows the truth. The cosmos is all that is and all that was and all that ever will be. Not true. God is. And the word of God is more sure than heaven and earth. Heaven and earth, Jesus said, will all pass away, but my words will never pass away. Secondly, because the Son of God gave his life as a ransom for all God's people, the debt has been paid. Revelation 5:9, "For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." He's already been purchased. He's already purchased a people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thirdly, we can be sure that his purpose will happen because the glory of God is at stake. "For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off for my own sake." And then he says, "for my own sake," again, repeats it, "I will act, for how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another." And lastly, we know that God's purpose is invincible because he is sovereign. Psalm 135:5 says, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps." And in Job 42, Job comes to the end of his argument and he says, "I know that you can do all things. I know now that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." For God to be sovereign means that he does whatever he wants. It's his universe. Here's a good definition of the sovereignty of God. We went over this in the ministry training class, so some of you may recognize this. "God plans and carries out his purpose and perfect will as he alone knows his best over all that is in heaven and earth, and he does so without failure or defeat or fault. Nothing he plans will ever fail. Nothing he purposes will ever not come to pass. And no one can say at the end of it, 'That's not fair. Why did you do that?' The pot can't say to the potter, 'Why did you make me thus?' Anyone ever had that thought? 'Oh Lord, why'd you make me like this?" That's just not recognizing the sovereignty of God. He made you exactly who you are for his purpose and his pleasure. I love the story in Daniel 4. Maybe we could turn there real quick. Daniel 4. In Daniel 4, the great king of all the earth, Nebuchadnezzar, had just regained his sanity after spending 7 years eating grass like a cow, living out in the weather, thinking he was a cow and probably looking a lot like some wild beast. His nails grew long. And God had just restored his sanity because he had dared to claim that he alone had created this kingdom of Babylon. And God said, no, I'm going to prove to you I'm the one in control. And here in verse 34, he says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? There's a huge argument for a lot of people who don't believe in God. Well, if God is so loving, how come this? If God is so great, how did he allow this to happen? Well, I want to tell you right now, God is in charge of both ends of the spectrum. He says in Isaiah, I create light and darkness. I create prosperity and calamity. God is in control of the whole thing from beginning to end. That's how we know that his purpose will be accomplished. One of the questions is, will it be accomplished with us? Have you submitted yourself to his lordship? The last point I want to make is God's invincible purpose to make himself known and praised, honored and worshiped by all the peoples of the earth needs something, needs our feet. It's what Romans 10 tells us. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, and Paul leads us through this little logical argument, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. God's great purpose needs our feet. A few years ago on the Live Out Loud tour of Stephen Curtis Chapman, he was joined on stage by Steve Saint and Minkaye, who was the man who killed Steve Saint's father down in Ecuador many years earlier, Nate Saint, along with four others. But Minkaye was the one who speared Nate Saint as he sat in the cockpit of his plane. Steve Saint spoke to the crowd first, talking about how the gospel transforms lives. And then he invited Minkaye to speak. And this little guy, I've seen him. I saw him on stage a few years ago when we went to Missions Fest. He just kind of shines. He doesn't speak English. And so he talks to an interpreter. And he shared his personal testimony of God's grace in his life. And with Steve Saint translating, he exhorted the foreigners, which was funny, to be God followers. Here he's talking to a bunch of white North Americans. And he says, you guys are foreigners. You need to be God followers. And he says, God has scrubbed me with soap and cleaned my heart. It is not enough to have the grace of God for ourselves, but we must take God's writings to everybody on this big dirt, so that when we go live in God's heaven, we will take many other God followers with us. Minkaye was consumed with the purpose of God in his life. He got it. The gospel had come to him and he had responded. And now he was sharing the good news with others. We've heard there are three kinds of people: goers, Senders, in that last category, disobedient. But I would also maintain that every goer ought to be a sender, and that every sender ought to be a goer. At the end of Matthew, Jesus gives us this command: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There's a singular command, singular commission. He didn't say, now I want you to gather together and have your own little religious clubs and try and build yourselves up just by talking amongst each other. He said, go. Go and make disciples. In effect, he said, all that is necessary for this mission to succeed has been done. The only thing it now lacks is your going and fulfilling the mission. Go. All authority has been given to me. You know, God, the call is Christ's appeal to you to identify with the purpose of God and to give your life in going and sending. Anything else is disobedience. God made each of us individually with different capabilities and different gifts and talents so that his purpose might be accomplished. Some of us, he's called to go outside our family and friends, our culture, to another place to bring others to everlasting joy in God. Some, he's said, go to those in your circle of influence, where you live and where you work, planted right where we are. But all of us have been given the commission to go. Go to bring good news to the afflicted, Isaiah said. Go to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. Go to proclaim, he said, the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You know, you can argue like Moses did. You're slow of tongue and not very eloquent in speech. You can weary yourself and God with the what ifs. What if they won't listen? What if I run out of money? What if they don't like me? What if they don't believe me? And you can almost hear God say, it's all right, dear saint. All they can do is kill you. Go anyway. All of us, as well I am convinced, need to have as part of the whole package the idea of sending along with going. That is, we're to participate in God's invincible purpose by partnering in the work of missions through our prayers, our money, and even our presence from time to time. Paul told the Philippians that he was, in Philippians 1, 4 through 5, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. How did they participate in the gospel? They were in an entirely different location than he was. Well, they prayed for Paul. They supported Paul with monetary gifts. And they occasionally sent someone. In Philippians, we read, they sent a man named Epaphroditus to work with Paul in the ministry and to bring him a gift of money. The point here is that we all ought to be so engaged in the purpose of God that going and sending are part and parcel of who we are. The psalmist in Psalm 67 prayed this way. He said, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all nations. All of our lives ought to be caught up with the great purpose of God so that no one can say, or would have to say at the end of his life, I've wasted it. You know, last week I quoted George Mueller. Many of you have heard of the work of God through him during the 19th century in England. You've heard of perhaps the orphanage houses that God raised up through him, housing thousands of orphans. That was a big problem in his day. God laid on his heart this great work because there was no place for these kids to go. And God says, well, why don't you take them in? And he sent two kids to George Mueller's home. And from that grew orphanage houses. I think he had 5 or 6 or 7. Thousands of kids who were taken in and brought up and nurtured in God's word. Maybe you've heard of some 117 schools that he founded and opened to educate over 120,000 young people. You might have known that he was a great man of faith who prayed, never asking anyone or telling anyone his need, but God alone. And God supplying, through his lifetime, over $7.5 million and went through his hands into the ministry. He was also the pastor of a large church there in Bristol. What you might not have known, though, is at the age of 70, this man was 70 years old. Most people are in the declining years of their golden years at this time. And at the age of 70, God called him to another work. He began to make evangelistic tours. That's the only way I can describe it, throughout Africa and Asia and Australia and America. And all throughout Europe. He traveled 200,000 miles, going around the world and preaching in many lands and in several different languages. He frequently spoke to large crowds of 5,000, 6,000 people. 3 times he preached through the length and the breadth of the United States. And he continued this work until he was 90. He had another 20 years of effective ministry after he should have retired. You know, he'd done good. He did more than most of us will think of doing. But at age 70, God called him away from that work to another work. And it was interesting because from the very beginning, George had always wanted to be a missionary. And now he got his heart's desire. I find that just fabulous. And George didn't rust out like an old car. Rather, he burned out for God. And at the end of his life, what you see written over George Mueller is triumph, not tragedy. Oh, that none of us could say at the end of our lives that we've wasted it, that we've spent our lives in trivial pursuits and things that don't really matter. Building up, you know, our retirement fund. I got nothing against retirement funds. But you better check with the purpose maker and see if that's the best use of your money. You might not be around to enjoy it. You don't know. None of us know. But we do know that unless we are connected somehow to the great purpose of God, we have wasted our lives. We're going to close with a hymn and a prayer. Daniel? And I just want you to take some time to reflect on your life and how it connects with the invincible purpose of God. Or does it connect? If it doesn't, it's not too late to connect. It's not too late to confessed, Lord, I've wasted it to this point. I don't want to waste any more of my life that you've given me, but rather to make it a song of triumph and not a dirge of tragedy to you. So let's stand and sing, shall we?
Thanks for joining us today. I hope our brief time together has encouraged you. Now, you may have questions about today's message, or maybe you're just going through a difficult time and would like us to pray with you. Whatever your circumstance, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us through our website at www.summit-christian.org, or you can call us at area code 253-531-1672. That number, again, is area code 253-531-1672. I hope you'll join us again next time. God bless.